Let's kind of review where we've come from. Where do we start in week one without looking at your handbook? Where have we come from? What was the first thing, the kind of foundation for our study? What do we have to study, look at, consider? The table of contents. Of what? Of the truth of God's Word, the authority and the truth of God's Word. Great. Then where do we look at? The triune God. And I love it that you said triune versus Trinity, because Trinity means state of three. And really we want to talk about the unity and the state of three. And by the way, if you go to Watermark and you were here, service was great on Sunday on this very heady topic. If you don't go to Watermark, we'd encourage you to listen online maybe. And I kind of like it that we're ahead of Todd. I'm really glad I don't have to follow Todd. But I love it that when he teaches, Angie, my roommate, leans over, he's like, do you think he's listening online to you? Like Todd is listening to my notes. It's like, it kind of sounds familiar. I'm like, maybe because that's what the Bible teaches, so we're teaching the same thing. So that's the Trinity. Although my roommate and I also got to laugh in last night because she mentors, and I have mentored in the past, with women that are coming out of life for prostitution in a drug rehab place called Homeward Bound. And these women did not have the opportunities, but 99% of them have not had the opportunities, whether that's family structure, education, or even basic knowledge about how life works. But the African-American community is real receptive to spiritual truths. So it's actually great because you can pretty much have an open door. They may not be spiritually, biblically sound, but they're very biblically receptive. And she's talking to this girl. Most people, like we talk about, it's just Trinity is not something you work into everyday conversation. It doesn't come up that much, which means we can kind of stay in the dark and kind of avoid it. And so we've covered it here. Then we covered it at church on Sunday. And then her mentee in week two was like, now, I don't understand. Is Jesus God? And she was like, oh my gosh, now I have to explain the Trinity. And so she's like, you'll never believe what Keisha asked today. And so I was like, she's like, but we didn't get to the Holy Spirit. So we decided that she covered the Trinity, not the Trinity. And Keisha still needs to know that the Spirit is also God. But we're one short there because we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. And then last week, what did we look at? God is great. God is good. Great. Great. That is it. We looked at the character of God. We talked about His greatness, reflecting His majesty and all the things about Him that are so beyond us and that make Him really out of our reach, and His goodness being those kindness and His love and His faithfulness and His gracious that bridges that gap. It's the intimacy. It's like we see like His ubiquitous everywhere nature and the greatness, and we see His just intimate individual care for us in His goodness. So that was a fun way to think. If we had to say there was a theme song for last week, do you want to remember my little song? Does anyone use it this week to encourage themselves? Anybody remember my song from last week? Good job, Patrice. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. I mean, that's just so, that child song, it's kind of like the God is great, God is good, how powerful that little prayer is and how theologically packed it is. And just these little things that you can just kind of run over in your mind and celebrate that my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Wow. Powerful message. Okay, then tonight we have humanity. So I like the format of this workbook. It is really telling the story of Scripture. So to tell the story of Scripture, to start with the foundation of Scripture, then we talked about this idea, this big picture idea of God and what in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then the character of God. And now we're transitioning to us. So here we are in humanity. And the essence is it's the idea that we're created in the image of God. So here's my hope for you tonight. If I just kind of said, here are the takeaways, the things I want for you, is that you'll have a theological understanding of this idea. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? How many of you have heard that before? Just show of hands. Like that idea that you're created in the image of God. Okay, that's actually helpful. Because sometimes you don't know if those of us in the church have these phrases that maybe we've never really thought about, or maybe that's a phrase someone's never even heard. So we're going to unpack, so what does that really mean? And then I hope, my prayer is that as a result of this knowledge, you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It'll impact how you view yourself and others, and those views will be corrected as necessary. And then in light of that, of the fact that you're creating the image of God, that you'll have a grasp of the privileges and responsibilities of that designation and high calling. So what we have here in our fundamental text we're studying is in Genesis 1. So talk about laying the foundation. What's interesting about my lesson this week is I feel like what it does is it's like build. We're creating the image of God, and we're just going to kind of hold here until next week. Because next week is a big pain in our butt called sin and Satan. But this week, we're not even going there. We're just going to talk about humanity, creating the image of God. And what's funny is the foundational text is Genesis 1, and then Genesis 2 talks a little bit more about how specifically God made man, and then Genesis 3 is the big fat butt. And so everything kind of from here on out in Scripture is in light of the fall and rebellion and points the way to our need for a Savior. But right here, we just have this, the idea that we are the pinnacle of creation. Of all that is good, it ends with us, which is pretty stinking cool. I don't think we grasp it fully. Okay, so let's start. So tonight, we're going to cover creating the image of God. We're going to cover two things. Back up one slide. What does it mean? And then why does it matter? And I like the format of the book. It's got all these so what questions. So we could talk a lot about what does it mean, but knowledge puffs up. And you know, James 1 talks about, let's not be hearers of the word only, but let's be doers. So what is the practical working out of this in our thoughts and in our life that we are created in the image of God? So we're going to talk about the what does it mean, and then why does it matter? So let's start with what does it mean? Okay, and let's get out Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Let's use it in your book on page 64 if you have a workbook. If you don't have a workbook, you just obviously, the biblical text is sufficient. But we'll all be in the same text if you're in Genesis. This is a little bit like, do you remember when we were opening for the Trinity, we talked about how Trinity is not a word used in Scripture. It's a concept taught through Scripture. This created in the image of God, do you remember from your homework, how many times is that used in Scripture? Three. Only three. That's not very many. It's a concept that's throughout Scripture. So I've covered this, I think, a couple of times. I think it's worth reiterating that when you're studying theology, you're studying themes of Scripture. Theology means the study of God, but these revealed themes that God intends for us to know and to understand. So this idea that we're creating the image of God, it impacts and it's seen elsewhere, but that phrase is only used here. So we use the where it's taught, and then it informs, and because scripture is consistent, that you need to have this to understand Scripture in its whole. Does that make sense? So it's really only this one place that it's covered, so of course we're going to spend our time there. It's actually covered three places, and I'm kind of beating myself to the punch in a minute, but it's worth noting. It's used three places. Okay, when you think of created in the image of God, kind of where do your thoughts go? Like kind of, if you've been taught about that, in what context have you typically been taught about it? Kind of a hard question, but kind of creation story and body, mind. So if you had to apply it, what's the applications that you've taken away from it? Well, kind of you are, I'm sorry.
Yeah, your body's the temple.
Okay, your body's the temple. You're creating the image of God. It tends to always kind of be a you are special message. And that is absolutely true that you are special. But of those three times it's used, only one is really about how special you are. And the other two are about how you're going to treat other people because how special they are. So it's kind of worth thinking about. So we're going to talk about in that, what does it mean? And then how do we have that perspective? And it is true that you are special. And we're going to talk about how does this impact our view of ourselves. But let's really have a right view. And maybe the more significant way it could change our behaviors is having a right view of what does that mean about how we respond, react, interact with other people. Okay? So let's look in your book, if you have it on page 64 in your Bible, Genesis 1, 26 through 28. I'm going to read it through, and then I'm going to teach it through. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Okay, I want to back up, and I want to do a little bit here on teaching you kind of how to study your Bible. So this is important, but I want to take a little bit of a, it's on point, but we're going to step off, and at the same time we're studying this, I really want to teach you how to look at Scripture when you're looking at a passage. Okay, so for example, when you read through this, or one thing I do when I'm reading through this, I make observations. So that's, you know, this book is teaching us how to study God's Word. And here's some of the observations I made and some of the notes I made. And you can think through these with me. First, I was like, there's a conversation in verse 26 Then something happens in 27, and then we have the same thing in 27. So I was like, what's happening in 26? I put a question mark. I have lots of question marks in my Bible. It's okay for you not to understand what a passage means. I do not read every passage and go, oh, I know exactly what that means and how to apply it. Some of them have to wrestle with it. So beside 26, I wrote, conversation among the Trinity? Question mark. I was like, well, there's God is saying two things. So I was like, why does this need to be said? What's different between these two quotes? Are you track with me? It's repeated, right? It's actually the same thing kind of three times. So I'm actually just curious. Did any of you kind of take note of that? Did you see it feel like this is redundant or why is he saying this multiple times? Good. And if not, I want you to know that's perfectly normal because most people come to Scripture without a real discerning eye. They're not really looking for those things of why is it like that? What does that mean? I'm not sure I fully understand that. And those are good questions to ask because you're just interacting with the text. So it looks like to me, I was like, conversation among the Trinity? Question mark. And then in 28, I was like, this looks like a conversation between God and man. So do you see the difference there? And then in between where that's been said, it's kind of like, what happened? The other thing I noticed is really, I would say there are, as I read through something holistically, I'm like, what are we talking about here? What's the subject? And if I had to think of two main characters in this, anyone else take a gander? And it's okay, these aren't right or wrong answers. But when you look at this passage, what do you see as kind of the two main subjects or characters? God and man. Great. I mean, it's real simple, but you're kind of like, what's he talking about? Here's the difference. When a lot of times when you're studying Scripture, it may be telling a story. And if it's telling a story, I ask myself questions like, who is this about? What's happening? Why is it happening? Where is it happening? When is it happening? Who, what, where, when, why, and how? It's how I interact with the story. When it's a passage of Scripture that's about a topic, I stop and go, what's this about? And then if this author is talking about this, what does it teach me about this? So I said the same thing that she said. I was like, this is about God and man. So out to the side of a list, and I wrote man and then God, and I made a list about what I learned about each one. So under man, I learned in verse 26 that we're made in God's image, in verse 26 in God's likeness. Then ruling over fish, birds, livestock, all earth, all creatures along the ground. I can't read my handwriting. Secondly, God, what I learned about God from this. And created man in his own image, 27. In the image of God, he created him, 27. Male and female, verse 27. He blessed them, verse 28. He instructed them, and I listed all the instructions. So do you see a way of really interacting with this text? It's different than maybe just kind of reading it through at a high level, taking it one level down. One of my favorite things to do is teach people how to study their Bible, and so I thought this was a good small passage to get you to think along those terms. So if it's a story, think along who, what, where, when, why, and how. If it's a topic, like he's clearly repeating himself. He's expounding. Lots of Paul's letters are topics. He's writing about something. He's writing for a reason. So you say, the author here is covering this topic. What does he want me to know about this topic? So this is about man and God, and that's kind of how I broke that down. Now, let's talk about what does it mean for us in the context of what it's talking about. I mean, if you had to say, what's the repeated phrase or word here, that's another way to look for the topic. You're like, okay, how would you summarize this section? It's what you look at over and over is God created man in his own image, right? Great job. See, I'm not trying to be funny. Like, that's great Bible study. You know in your Bible how they have those little headers in bold? That's what you just did. You don't always have to have your Bible to give you that header in bold. If you'll look at it, and you'll be like, what's it talking about? And then how do I summarize that section and summarize it in 3 to 5 words? God created man in his own image. Okay, so what does that mean if we look at 26 to 28? First, it says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let's stop there. This is the idea of created for relationship. So we see the Trinity. We've already talked about the Trinity, right? We talked about the one and the three, and then we talked about the interdependence and the community, right? So you see here, if you're going to make man in your own image, and I should have said this before, but in Genesis 1 and 2, what's happening there? What's the big event in Genesis 1 and 2? Creation, right? Okay, and so what's different here that's not been introduced before is this idea of creating man in his own image. And what makes this unique is that we have relationship that the animal kingdom and the natural kingdom does not have. It's the idea that we have relationship with each other, with emotion, intellect, will, from Texas, can't say that word, will, and free choice, intellect, emotions, that really separates us from the animal kingdom and creates for us this environment where we can have relationships. So you see that in this idea of let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Okay, what else do you see? Then he says, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the ground, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. He's talking about our job. He's talking about our role, our responsibilities, which is to rule. I like it even better because it's more clear in verse 28. It's like he really gives them their instructions. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing. So what do we have here? We've talked about this idea of relationship. And then we see responsibility. He commands us to have dominion over the animal kingdom. So this idea that we are the pinnacle of his creation, because when he creates us, he says it is very good. And then he clearly establishes an order between the animal kingdom and the natural kingdom in us, right? And he says for us to rule over it and subdue it. So our responsibilities also include be fruitful and multiply. What is that? Procreation. It's like, okay, and we're commanded to fill the earth and to subdue it, and we're commanded to rule over the animal kingdom. It's like he encouraged us to populate and to procreate, and then different than the animals in nature, we are given responsibility. So do y'all see that there? Okay, great. And okay, so then this one's harder to pull out just from this text, but again, we're studying theology, and you look at Scripture as a whole, but this idea of to rule and to reign is reflecting his rule and reign. So the last thing is we reflect his majesty. By the way, the word God there is actually the Hebrew word Elohim, and it's the word for God that talks about he's almighty and his majesty. So it's, okay, let us, majestic, holy, ruling, reigning God, pinnacle, make man in our image, and then he's going to rule over. So if we're going to be stewards of what he has created, we also reflect his majesty, and we are part of his ruling kingdom. You think of the Lord's Prayer, and there's lots about his kingdom come, and in our role in his kingdom. This is kind of a hard concept, I will not lie. But the idea that we are reflecting his majesty in the way we are given responsibilities and the way we're created for relationship. Because all he does is for his glory, and for us to see the weight of his character and the weight of his goodness. The idea of glory is the idea of weight and his significance. So here, in giving us relationship and giving us the responsibility to rule, he is allowing us to participate with him in reflecting his majesty. Okay, I know that's a little heady. Does anybody have any questions on that? Okay, glad you don't. Next. Anybody have any questions on that? And I know that some of this is really, even though I've studied this before, it's good for me to sit with it and reflect on it and think, okay, what does this teach us about what God's intentions for man was or is? But it's for relationship, and there's for responsibilities here, and to rule and to have dominion. And then ultimately, we are to reflect his majesty because we are on earth. And we have physical bodily form, and we have relationships, and we have these responsibilities that we're created in his image. And in his image is all good things that we're intended to reflect. Okay? I have a book that I absolutely love. What I don't love is people to read to me. But since I'm the teacher, I get to read to y'all. So this book is called Quest for More. There's lots of books I'd recommend because I'm an avid reader, but the idea is living for something bigger than yourself. The whole premise of this book, of Quest for More, is the idea that you are created in God's image. Like, seriously, that is a tall order, and you are created to be something, part of something transcendent, so much bigger than yourself. Yet most of us are living for, and I'll come to this point, I'm kind of stealing my thunder, but it's so intertwined, it's hard to break it out. But we're living to build our own little kingdom instead of being a part of his bigger kingdom. I'm typically more concerned about reflecting my majesty than his majesty. It was so sweet this week. I was studying and up early one morning after working out, and I was at Dunkin' Donuts, and it was so sweet. This is so the Lord. I cried and repented to the Lord that I've spent so many years of my life trying to reflect my glory. That so many of my actions have been about getting people to look at me instead of my king. Like the idea of reflecting is like a mirror, right? And I even thought, like, in a mirror there can kind of only be one image, right? I was like, and too often that mirror is, I'm making it about reflecting me. That I want the glory. I want the credit. I want to be thought well of. Instead of everything I do to reflect His majesty, that you would think well and highly of Him and not of me. Because I want to live for something so much bigger than me. The premise of this book is don't shrink your life to the size of your life. And there's this great quote in here. There's a couple. You have to listen to me more than once. Let me make sure I'm on the right page. Because I could read the whole book to you and it might really be painful. There's definitely an above... Okay, so we're looking at the theological... Okay, some serious issues here. Glad we're not on video. It's all girls, right? Yeah. Okay, so we're looking at the theological essence of humanity in Genesis 1 and 2. It says there's definitely an above and more positioning of human beings in the creation accounts of Genesis 1 and 2. Adam and Eve are not the highest of the animals. The whole account presents them as being unique, different, and above the rest of the things that God made. It's just as clear, too, that these two people were made for more than their own existence. They weren't placed in the garden for self-survival and self-satisfaction. They were immediately given a vision and commission that would take them far beyond the borders of their own needs and concerns. Transcendence was a part of their humanity. They were given amazing capabilities to do what no other creature could do. Anything less would be a subhuman existence. Think about this, what this means for all of us who are the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. You and I were created for more than filling up our schedules with the self-setting pursuits of personal pleasure. We are meant to do more than make sure that all of our needs are filled and all our desires are satisfied. We were never meant to be self-focused little kings ruling minuscule little kingdoms with a population of one. Sure, it's right for you to care about your health, your job, your house, your investments, your family, and your friends. It would be irresponsible to act as if none of those things matter. Yet it is a functional human tragedy to live only for those things. It is a fundamental denial of humanity to narrow the size of your life to the size of your own existence, because you were created to be an above and more being. You were created to be transcendent. Do you see that in Genesis 1, 26 and 28? You were created above and more and to be a part of His kingdom, not your own minuscule little kingdom with a population of one. Okay, so that's the idea here of where we're going. Okay, so we've talked about what does it mean. Now let's talk about, like, why does it matter? So why does it matter? I want to talk about three things in the why does it matter. One, on perspective. Okay, what do I have here? Okay, what's it worth? Oh my gosh. What do we have here? What's it worth? Okay, if this is super perfectly cleaned and pressed, what's it worth? A dollar. We are all created in the image of God. He has determined our value. He has set it in eternity past. He has set it for eternity future. And if we will grasp this, it will radically change your perspective of yourself and others. Okay, so first I want to talk about others. Because again, two of the three passages, one talks about do not kill others because they're created in the image of God. And I love the, I think, kind of some irony here. And the other passage in James 3, and what's it talking about? Why? What's the context in James 3 that the phrase created in the image of God is used for? How we speak about others. And Scripture talks about we murder them with our tongues. So how you speak of others and how you treat others is rooted in the fact that we're created in the image of God. So if He is a creator of all mankind, why do we treat some people with elevated status and others with deflated status? Because we don't grasp that we're all created in the image of God. That His what He has ordained as our value is unchangeable by our circumstances, by our looks, by our education level. We are created in the image of God. Here's how this has played out for me in a couple areas. The homeless. The Lord really captured my heart in caring for those that are kind of the last, least, lost, stinky, broken, because I started seeing people on the streets and looking them in the eye and thinking, wow, that is the image of God. And begin to treat them. That this little phrase changed the way I interacted with them with respect and dignity. And it literally meant that I would look them in the eye. That was the radical difference, is that I no longer kind of held my head sheepishly and avoided them because I saw in them, created in them, image of God, deserving of the dignity and respect that I would give anyone else, because otherwise I'm treating them with a deflated status. Another way it's played out for me, perspective on this, is so if I understand, I grasp that humans are greater than animals, this is kind of a funny thing to talk about in kind of our world. But I have a dog that I absolutely love. He's terrible, but I love him. But when I started grasping creating the image of God and really the order of humans, the animal kingdom, the Lord really captured my heart on, I no longer have freedom in my conscience to spend more on Willie a month than I spend on the needs of those around the world. Because if I really believe they're infinitely more valuable than my dog, then that has to show up in my finances. Does that make sense? I'm like, okay, this is where we kind of like, I don't know how these things play out. I don't know how they'll play out for you, but these are two ways for me that these have played out. And it's the idea that if you grasp creating the image of God, you no longer have this idea of some people are here and some people are here, because we're all the dollar bill and we all the same value which the Lord has defined. And to treat anyone less than that is sinful, dishonoring, and not reflecting His majesty. Okay, and then let's talk about ourselves. So I want you to have a right perspective on others and yourself. Okay, what I love about this concept of the creating image of God, it occurred to me as I was thinking and praying through it, I was like, grasping this is the cure for those of us that think too highly of ourselves, or those of us that think too lowly of ourselves, right? Is there any place for you to think too highly of yourself or too lowly of yourself in light of what we've just studied? No. And I thought the problem with both of those, that too highly of yourself and too lowly of yourself, is really what? You're thinking about yourself. Because if you really want to reflect His majesty, you're not concerned with thoughts of self. You see how I can make those connections there in perspective? And that to have a right view of God and a right view of God's creation and a right view of humanity, then we have a right view of others and we treat them accordingly. And we have a right view of self, which is grounded in truth, not in shame, not in, I mean, my crumpled up dollar bill, there is stinking nothing you can do that changes your value. I know shame is very real, but it is not grounded in truth. In the same way, no matter how great I press this and get it all maybe looking fashionable, and maybe I get it looking skinny, and maybe I get it a Mercedes, what's its value? $1. And I've had lots of issues through my life. I've had both too high thoughts of self for sure, and then I've actually had lots of shame over my family. And so this is a category where, like, when I started grasping this idea that if anyone views me higher or lower in their book, that's not my problem. It's freeing. It's frankly their problem. So if they do want to judge me on my dollar bill being a little crumpled or my family being a little dysfunctional or a lot dysfunctional, then that's really their problem, and I don't have to hide in shame anymore. I don't have to cover up the little corners of my dollar bill that don't look so pretty that I don't want you to see, because I think it may change how you value me. Because I see myself rightly, and again, once I grasp, I don't have to be thinking and seeing about myself all the time. And that has so radically, I have confessed in the last year my shame for years over my family. I just, they're real dysfunctional, and there's divorce and there's death and there's children out of wedlock. And I share with the leadership team, as of this week, my little brother's been incarcerated. I mean, I'm heartbroken. Lord, thanks. I'm not just a babbling fool. But I'm not sure I could tell you for fear that I would cry. And I so celebrated and marveled this week. Part of my pain is the fact that part of my family in the dysfunction denial, there's people that have been covering up and hiding. So I was in shock because we've been hiding some of this in the background. And I was like, oh my gosh, it is like such a psst, We're going to tell you on email. So my other two brothers and I found out on email that is some kind of crappy family communication. And I was like, oh my gosh, and the email was pretty much like, let's not talk about this. I'm not telling anybody. Please don't even write. Don't write. This is dumb, dysfunctional, denial. And I was like, oh my gosh, as I thought, I mean, within a day, I mean, my entire community knows. All my friends and family know. We're not my family, I guess that's the point. They already knew. You know, just even at work. I mean, I walk into work and I was so in a zone, so distraught that I somehow show up at work without my computer or my work bag or my key. So I had to walk in the main door. And how freeing when the boss and the owner of the company is saying, why are you coming into the store? To not hide. It's not pretty. I kind of can't believe it. But I'm not like in this denial that later I'm going to have this shame that I told y'all. I was like, I so thanked the Lord because in CR, as I went through it, and as I've matured in the Lord, I've had so much shame over my family. That I just kind of thought everybody else's family was a little all-American perfect. I thought mine was just a little out there, didn't want you to come around. I grew up with a family that was real volatile, and so no one could come to my house growing up. My mom's house was just kind of in disarray. She was a single mom, struggling to make ends meet, so our house was complete chaos. And so I just spent a lot of my life trying to not let you see my life. And so if I just stay out here in front of my life and keep this all behind me, maybe you'll love Jennifer. And I worked real hard to be lovable. I worked real hard to fit into a world that, frankly, is not my world. Because I don't have a single other close friend with anybody in their family incarcerated. And all of a sudden to be like, when I grasp that I'm creating the image of God and that Josh is creating the image of God, I was like, I'm not ashamed of my brother. I'm sad, but I'm not ashamed, and I'm not going to hide it because I think that further shames him. I was like, oh, this is it. We're creating the image of God. It doesn't matter what he's done. The only thing I wrote that first day was in a Sharpie marker. There's nothing you could ever do that would change my love for you, Jennifer. That's all I have to say. And it's the dollar bill, right? So I'm the good kid. Right, right, wrong, wrong. I used to dread my wedding. They'll have to see. If y'all don't know Robert O'Keefe, Merry Christmas from the family. Oh my, them's my peeps. And yeah, mm-hmm. And like there's all kinds of people just missing from the family get-togethers, and we just don't talk about Jackie's locked up. Or who's that girlfriend? We can't remember her name. Our grandma calls everybody by the wrong name. Jeannie, Gina, Jenny. What's her name over there? I'm like, oh, it's the living girlfriend. I mean, and you know what? By God's grace, my friends that are here have been invited to family gatherings. That I'm not hiding and I'm not living in shame. I don't think I'm defined by it. And the beauty of it is for a long time, I didn't think I was defined by it, but I don't even think they're defined by it anymore. That's just that's my family. And I've confessed to the Lord my sin in my having an inflated and deflated value of people and the deflated value of my family. Because it is not biblical, it is not right, and it robs my joy, and it dishonors my family, and it dishonors my God. So if I'm going to reflect His majesty, and I want a watching world to see love and grace and forgiveness and unity, what do I do? I certainly don't hide. I certainly am not embarrassed. Do you see how that could be so freeing? I mean, part of me wants to go, come on, y'all, bring your family members out of the closet. It's okay. Or bring your own secrets out. Maybe you are that family member. You don't have to hide. It's okay. We know you're created in the image of God for His plans and His purposes, and we haven't even had the fall yet. Everybody in creation is by God's desire and design in for a relationship with others and a relationship with Him. Those are His plans and purposes. And if you'll grasp that, it will change your perspective on how you treat others and how you yourself interact and respond. Okay, and then let's look at Matthew 6 to wrap this up by looking at our privileges and our priorities. I have long, 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 long since loved this passage. It is an all-time favorite. So I loved it. The author of the book covered it. Let's look at Matthew 6, 25. And you probably need to get your Bible out for this because though the book covered it, they only covered verse 33, and I actually want to cover the whole section. It's important to study Scripture in the whole, in context. So let's look at what Matthew 6 teaches us about our privileges and priorities. Matthew 6, 25. Verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? When you read that, are you of not more value than they? Do you see the connection in Genesis 1? Here you are, my child, created in my image. And here are these other things that I also created to give me glory. Because Romans 1, we've looked at it. I think we looked at it. May not have gotten there. But creation, we did. Creation tells us invisible attributes. So those birds are intended to give him glory. How much more are we? And how much more, if he cares about those birds, does he not care about you? Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And the idea of that is just you can't change anything about your physical being, but really you can't do anything about adding to the quality of life or the length of your life is really what it's talking about. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Do you hear kind of the passionate plea there of Jesus? Like, it's, again, this one was passionate. You shouldn't read it like, will he not much more clothe you? No, it's like, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, or the pagans, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. I mean, seriously, that's some truth. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I mean, it's really not my main point, but let's not miss don't worry about tomorrow, because each day is enough trouble of its own. And we're not even promised tomorrow. Do not worry about tomorrow. Each day is enough trouble of its own. Okay, but what do we see here about our privileges? We just see that because we're the height of his creation, we're the highest created being created in his image, in his likeness, that he is going to provide for you. That his intention, if he cares for the birds, and if he cares for, I love this. Consider the lilies of the field. If he cares about them, how much more does he care for you? Is that pretty simple? That is you, simple but real big? That if you just go, okay, I'm his. He created me in his image. He created me to rule over the earth and all animals. And yet he cares so much about the animals. It says on a sparrow falls without him knowing. How much more does he not care for you? That's your great privilege. And something just to delight in, that he will be your provider and your protector, because we are the climax of his creation. So we don't need to worry and fret. And really, worry is the idea that it's just a lack of trust and a lack of faith. And sometimes when I'm worrying, I just say, Lord, I confess that I'm not trusting you'll provide. I confess that I'm lacking faith. Got laid off last June, working for myself now. The Lord's been more than gracious to provide, but I can easily wake up in the morning with like a... Because I never, it's kind of like in consulting, you say you're always 3 months from going out of business. Because there's not really job security, because you're working from project to project. And there are moments that I kind of, and I repent. Father, I believe you are faithful to provide. You will continue to provide. It doesn't mean big fat checks or big fat clients. It may mean through savings or for friends. But if you care about the birds, how much more do you care for me? So that is our privilege, because we are the climax of creation. And then what about our priorities? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first. Okay, whose kingdom are you seeking? It's real simple. Whose majesty are you reflecting? Are you worried about your pursuit of your pleasure and possessions and comforts and popularity? Or are you looking, does your life look like you're intending to pursue the kingdom that is so much bigger than you. The book talked about it is, you know, do you have a career or do you have a calling? And not only does your career need to be evaluated, but your relationships. Do you see those? In every conversation, you're interacting with either a believer or an unbeliever, right? There's only two kinds. If it's an unbeliever, if that relationship, is their relationship with you drawing them to Christ? With the unbeliever, is every interaction with the believer building them up in Christ? That's what it looks like, that your relationships are so oriented that you are seeking first the kingdom of God. And your finances. Again, who are you building the kingdom of one? And that is so stinking boring. Ultimately, and you've done it. You've acquired the this thing and the this thing and the this thing, and you still just want the this thing and the this thing, right? Because it won't ever be enough. So are you seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? Or are you seeking first your kingdom and your glory? Get to go back to my book. Just asking ourselves, does our life reflect His priorities or your priorities? How are you going to know His priorities? You have to be in the Word. You know, the thing I started praying for myself a couple of summers ago, actually headed to Africa, was, Lord, break my heart over what breaks yours. Because too often the things I was crying about, ask yourself, even use your emotions. What are you crying and worried about? What are you praying about? Are they temporal or eternal things? I don't want to just be crying over my own broken heart over a relationship or stress over a job. I'm not brokenhearted over those in my very presence that are heading headlong into hell. Well, whose priorities am I worried about? What are you praying about? What are you crying about? What are you rejoicing over? There are so many great things to rejoice about, but do you have a heart set on to rejoice what He rejoices in? Lives turned back to our Savior. Lives that were did not have a relationship with Him, that are putting their trust in Him. Are those the things you're missing? And there's only two things that last forever. What are they? Some of you have been with me before. The Word of God and the souls of men. If you want to be part of a big kingdom, live for those things. You know, as I think about my family, the other thing that's come to mind and just today, in living for the temporal or the eternal, my dad, and part of this debacle with my brother, is just fatherlessness is a problem. You know, and my dad was real sick when I was in high school, and my little brother was about 12, and then really sick through his kind of developmental years and died before Josh turned 16, and I was in college. And just there's really, we just needed a father figure. Okay, I've totally forgotten where I was going with this. Oh, my father. Okay, yes, trigger word. I was like, I can't fake it. I don't need to fill it here with silence. I mean, fill it with words. So I was thinking about just the hard thing about my little brother is also just that there's lots of sadness in this over just that, you know, someone doesn't get here overnight. So that you see the pattern of dysfunction. You see the grief in our family that goes back in many ways and many places. But I was thinking about my dad. And by the world's standards, see, here's where my old shame would come up. I wouldn't want to tell you where I'm from. And I hope I don't offend you if you're from there. But it's not like the most popular, it's Grand Prairie, and people make fun of it. They say, what's so grand about the prairie? And it's lower income than maybe this part of town. It's less educated. And so in this small town, and we can do business if that offends you, because I can understand why it would. Because I'm creating a value system that values, in some ways, that implies that North Dallas is better than Grand Prairie. That is so stupid. And I'm so guilty. Now, I don't consciously think I'm better. But if there's any shame in that, why? Is that less than? No. No. Oh, Lord, help, deliver me from me. But I thought about, my dad was real involved civically, real involved with youth. It's kind of why it's extra tragic that my little brother's now in the justice system. But there is a park named after my dad in our town. And it's really a fabulous park. I mean, again, we're talking small town. I'm not trying to brag here. We already said it's Grand Prairie, right? And it says Michael Lewis Park, larger than life. And my grandma likes to drive through it. I mean, it's not like every family holiday's out there. By God's grace, we don't really talk about it much. But it is a sweet thing. But even the fact that we don't talk about it much. And one time I went to drive through because they had some new signage and they re-landscaped a lot of it. I was like, oh my gosh. Wow. Like, Wow. My dad's been gone about 15 years. Most people at that park have no idea who Mike Lewis is. This is like, it's kind of as good as it gets to be kind of memorialized, right? To have your name in something that won't go away, that's permanent. That's just this great honor. I was like, that's as good as it gets? I was like, that's not so good. And here we are just 15 years out, and no one knows who he is. There's no legacy there. It's just the name of a park. I was like, we've got to be living for so much more than building a name for ourselves. Than having nice cars, and this would be my dad, nice cars and a nice home and a nice business and a nice reputation and be the blah, 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 greatest baseball coach for little boys ever. And Mr. Civic Involvement, and so we put your name on the park. Because I honestly can't say my dad was living for a bigger kingdom. And I'm not sure my dad, I'm not confident that I'll spend eternity with my dad. That's living for a kingdom of one, and that is so minuscule in light of eternity, even though at the time it could even in a small way seem kind of grand. Because there will be no park with my name on it, I assure you. Okay, I'm going to read to you again. Put this in perspective for you one more time. Let me take you back to the garden one more time, he writes. In that devious conversation with Eve, the serpent was telling her a better kingdom. In this kingdom, she would be the one on the throne. Remember, we're talking about priorities here. This kingdom would be about her will and her way. When Satan said he was offering Eve was something bigger and better, what he was really offering her was much less and infinitely smaller. Ever since that fateful day, human life and history has been shaped by kingdoms in conflict. The little kingdom wars with the big kingdom, the kingdom of this world wars with the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of man wars with the kingdom of God. This war goes on behind every human intention, decision, thought, word, desire, and deed. Everything everyone ever does is done in pursuit of the success of one of these kingdoms. This war is unceasing and inescapable because it fought on the turf of each of our hearts. We are created for big kingdom living. We are created in the image of God and created to reflect His majesty and created to be part of something so much bigger than ourselves. But sin twists our allegiance and causes us to be all too dedicated to the little kingdoms of our own making. We are blinded to the transcendent glories of the big kingdom and actually believe that the little shadow glories of our own little kingdom are as good as it gets. The problem is that most of us don't think in kingdom terms. You know, you just rather thoughtlessly give the morning, go to work, or get the kids ready for school, or take the dog for a walk, or read the morning paper. You and I don't live with a ready sense of our intentions or allegiances. And this is precisely how we get ourselves into trouble. Without knowing it, we can reduce the promises of Scripture down to a hope that God's grace will ensure the success of our little kingdoms. Instead, the promises of the Bible are an invitation to active participation in a bigger and better kingdom, the kingdom of God. And where do you pursue the interests of the big kingdom? In exactly the same place you attempt to pursue the little kingdom, right where you live and work each day. Will you be about your Father's business? Will your priorities reflect His priorities? Will you be about the souls of men? Will you be about His glory? Will your heart be broken over things that break His heart? Poverty, injustice, lost people. Will you put a priority on what He puts a priority on? We live for a bigger kingdom. Okay, let's just, to wrap this up, it's just kind of a song that was real sweet of the Lord. I just went for a jog today, just kind of like clear my head, been a rough week. And then randomly, not so randomly, this song came on. And it was such a good reminder to me in light of what my family's going through, in light of what we're teaching. And so just kind of bow your head and let's just enjoy this song as kind of our closing. And then I'll pray for us and dismiss you. Lord, I pray that we'd be women that aren't about our name or making a mark or our accolades or having our name attached to anything or collecting treasures in a trinket box, she said. Lord, I pray that we would not store up for ourselves treasures on earth, but Lord, that we'd look on towards home. Lord, I pray that we would grasp that there is your kingdom and Lord, you intend for your kingdom to reign on this earth. And Lord, I confess that too often I'm living for the little kingdom of one where I'm the queen. And yet, Lord, you call us because you created us in your image to be about your kingdom business, about being part of something so much bigger and better. And yet we believe the lies that living with ourself on the throne is where we'll find life. So, Lord, I pray that the truths of the facts that we are created in your image will resonate in our heart, that it will change our perspective on ourselves and others, that it will change, Lord Jesus, our view of our privileges, and we'll rest in you. And, Lord Jesus, it would change our priorities. Lord, may you be pleased. May you say, well done. May we leave a mark that's eternal. Lord, we make a difference for your kingdom and how we spend our time and how we spend our money. And Lord Jesus, how what we pursue, Lord, be glorified in us, the climax of your creation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.